All right. Good evening and welcome. I'm glad to have you all here this evening as we are going to engage in something that is the most important activity that we can engage in as far as edifying and as far as building up our inner man, and that is studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And this evening, I want to bring you an introductory lesson on the book of James. Now, we're just going to warm up to the book of James tonight, and we'll really start going verse by verse through the book of James. James is a short little book, and so maybe in preparation for these studies, you might want to read it a half a dozen times. James only has 5 chapters, 108 verses, 2,309 words. And as we read the book, one good thing to do as you prepare to teach a book or as you prepare to get engrossed in Bible study is to read the material. And when you read the book through a few times, it allows you, it helps you to get your head around the content of the book. Oh, you can't memorize it having read it a few times, but you can get a hold of it and understand quite a little bit of it and get it in your head. Now, if you are a slow reader, it'll probably take you a half hour or so. Some could read it 2 or 3 times in a half hour. I'm kind of a slow reader. And because of that, I can fall asleep while I'm reading, so I make a practice of not reading my Bible when it's bedtime, but rather in the morning. And as we come to the book of James, it is going to be very important for us to take a look at verse number 1, where James identifies himself, James chapter 1, verse 1, as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he says, greeting. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, knowing ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So they're the introductory verses to the book of James. And most important in verse number 1 is the fact that James, he identifies himself as a servant of God. He does not identify himself as an apostle, which is interesting. You know, a big debate is in place about who wrote the book of James, and most commentaries are in agreement that James, the Lord's brother, wrote the book of James, and James, the Lord's brother, was not one of the original apostles. And so that may lead some credence to the idea that the writer of the book of James might have been the Lord's brother. You've got more than one candidate for having been a writer of the book of James. So let's look for a minute at James, the Lord's brother. That is something that our Catholic friends won't want to do because they don't know that the Lord had brothers. They think that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and I wonder what Joseph thought about that. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 3, the question is asked, is not this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? So the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, had no fewer than 4 brothers. And then the verse goes on about, and are not his sisters here with us? I don't know how many sisters that is, but since it is plural, it can't be fewer than 2. So I've got 4 brothers and 2 sisters for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got 7 identified in his family right here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Imagine 1 billion people on planet Earth call themselves Roman Catholics, and their doctrine is that Mary was a perpetual virgin. And, of course, Mark chapter 6, verse 3 is just a perfect example of how these dear Roman Catholic people, victimized by their church, don't have any idea about what the Bible actually says. By the way, when it comes to folks that are Roman Catholics, I said it the way I intended to say it. They are victims of a belief system. Most of them really haven't thought about it much. They got born into it, and they just haven't looked around to see what else is out there, and they have been bred in biblical ignorance by a paganistic political organization that pretends to be a church. Now, if you're Roman Catholic and that offends you, I apologize for offending you, but I do not apologize for telling you the truth. I've not become your enemy when I tell you the truth, and it is needful to be willing to stand up and be counted by the way. Do you know that if you are not a Roman Catholic, you are said to be a blind, lost sheep that will land in hell? And the person that said that is Mel Gibson, and many of you went to see his movie. He's laughing at you, thinking you're going to hell. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was an unbeliever until after the resurrection. That is a fascinating thing. We're talking about the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, in verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou dost. For there is no man that doth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So Jesus is talking about being a prophet in your own house, and in John chapter 7, in verse 5, the statement is made that neither did his Christ brethren believe in him. And so it isn't until after the resurrection that you see belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, even by his immediate family. Please turn to Acts chapter 1, and then in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So the brethren show up after the resurrection. The brethren know about the resurrection of the Messiah. And so then you learn some things about James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother, is a candidate to have written the book of James. James, the Lord's brother, is referred to as an apostle in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, I call this to your attention because I think it might be important. In Galatians chapter 1 in verse 19, James, the Lord's brother, now is in Galatians 1:19, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. So, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, James the Lord's brother is referred to as being an apostle, which is interesting because the James that wrote the book of James doesn't refer to himself as an apostle. He calls himself a servant of God, not an apostle. So maybe it might not have been James the Lord's brother who turns out to have been the writer of the book of James. We'll see more about that later. Now, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 2, it is very important to notice in verse 9 that when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived of the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, that's Paul and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So notice something about James here. He goes to the circumcision. So when you are reading a book written by James, if it's this James, it has to be of necessity written to the circumcision. Meanwhile, it's a real conundrum here, because you see, there's more than one James that could have done this. And if it was James the Lord's brother, that would be one thing, and he'd be part of the Peter, James, and John. Notice, there is another James. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 12, in verse 17. Acts chapter 12, verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place, but as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. What I'm trying to show you here is that in Acts chapter 12, there I've got James the Lord's brother. And James the Lord's brother shows up in Acts chapter 15, and he is a pillar of Peter's church. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 13, James is second only to Peter. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Drop down to verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them. And so James chapter 21, verse 8, he's an 18, James is an elder. James chapter 21, verse 18, James chapter 21, verse 18, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when they had saluted them, they declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are believers, and they are zealous of the law. So, we've got a candidate here for the writer of the book of James as James the Lord's brother. However, I have my doubts for two reasons. One is, James the Lord's brother is called an apostle, and he doesn't call himself an apostle. And the other reason I have to question whether James was written by James the Lord's brother is, if James the Lord's brother wrote this, then might he be violating Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The problem with James, the Lord's brother, having been the writer of James, is that James was not a believer when the Lord at first began to speak, and James apparently is a believer after the resurrection and not before the resurrection. So, I just offer to you the reason why there is controversy as to whether or not James is the author, which James is the author of the book of James. And so, let me go back to the other James. James, not the Lord's brother, the James of Mark chapter 3, that goeth up in a mountain, calleth unto him whom he would, and they came to him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and they had power over to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. And in Mark chapter 3, in verse 16, there's Simon, who is surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the son, the brother of James, and named Bojanus, which is the sons of thunder. So here in Mark chapter 3, I've got this James, that is the brother of John, the two sons of thunder. And what I'm suggesting to you is this might be a better candidate for the authorship of the book of James. And the reason why I suggest that to you is here, you've got somebody that fits the qualifications of Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 3. You remember that what's going on here is in Mark chapter 3, you've got Peter, James, and John as that inner circle that was closest to the Lord. And I know that Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And I know that this John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. Well, when I've got a James to decide who wrote the book of James, I'm hesitant to pick the Lord's brother, and I'm thinking that it may more likely be this James of Mark chapter 3. We're going to conclude here in a minute, leaving this up in the air and letting you decide who you think wrote it. because actually what matters most of all is the content of the book. Amen. People debate whether or not Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't think he did for 2 seconds. Meanwhile, what matters most is the content of the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is, of course, a book to the Hebrews, about the Hebrew people, in the time frame of their waiting for their city to come down from heaven. Well, James is one of the sons of thunder. Now, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 13, when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John. So I've got James in Mark chapter 3 as part of the inner circle. I've got James with Peter, James, and John there at Acts chapter 1 in verse 13. Now this James is dead by Acts chapter 12. So this James is not the James of Acts 15. Which means he's not the James of Galatians 2. So, note now here in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So one of the sons of thunder is dead right here in Acts chapter 12 in verse 2. When, if this James wrote the book of James, he was dead by Acts 12. He was dead, and so the book of James would have been written to the early Acts people in the early part of the book of Acts. And there's a real strong likelihood that that makes sense, because when you hearken back to James chapter 1, verse 1, James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, when he's writing to the 12 tribes, I know that means his letter does not have my doctrinal address on it. He's writing to Israel. I also know when they were scattered abroad. Genius that I am, I can read fourth grade English. And the fourth grade English in Acts chapter 8 tells you that they were scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8. Wow! That helps me close the loop. James 1:1 tells me that the book of James was written to Israel before Paul gets the revelation of the mystery. Now, how important is that? That is of tantamount extreme importance. The book of James is written to Israel. It's not written to the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I can read the book of James, but oh my, what a disaster it would be for me to go to my doctrine and try to find my doctrine in the book of James. I know better than to do that. I can find historical truth from the book of James. I can define terms in the book of James. I can get spiritual lessons from the book of James. But I know better than to go to get my doctrine from a book that is written to 12 tribes, written prior to the revelation of the mystery. Do you remember how Acts chapter 8 begins? Saul consenting unto his death at the time that there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. I know when they got scattered. I know when that Jerusalem church, which is made up of the tribes, I know when they got scattered. And they got scattered in Acts chapter 8. Paul doesn't meet with the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time until the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. So one of the most important things that I'll ever do as I rightly divide the word of truth is ask myself, when I read my Bible, who is talking, to whom, and do I fit in the audience? So when I'm reading the book of James, question number one, who is talking? James? Who's writing to Israel? To whom is he talking? He's writing to the 12 tribes. Do I fit in that audience? Absolutely not. So, as I study to show myself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, I know better than to read somebody else's mail and apply it as my personal doctrine. James, as you and I are going to study the book of James, we are going to go hunting for the controversies in the book of James, and there are a lot of them. There is a healing controversy in the book of James. There is a works controversy in the book of James. There is an anointing controversy in the book of James. There is a prophecy controversy in the book of James. We're going to deal with them all. As you find people who get themselves into on their own soul salvation, they will very often run and hide behind the book of James. We're going to strip that away. And as we study the book of James, as we're beginning to this evening, it is going to be something that is going to be a book that engenders a tremendous amount of controversy. We're going to deal with every one of them as we go through the book of James. I want you to understand very clearly that when you read the book of James, it will not match Pauline doctrine. As we're going to study all 2,309 words in the book of James, all 108 verses in the book of James, all five chapters, we're not going to avoid anything, and we're going to deal with all of the doctrines that are present, you are going to see that it is absolutely impossible to reconcile the book of James with Paul's revelation of the mystery. Now, James, as he writes, he is writing to people who are not in the body of Christ. He is writing to the 12 tribes. If the 12 tribes are transferred into the body of Christ the way some people would have you think, if the 12 apostles are in the body, may I suggest to you, James didn't have an audience for his letter. James does have an audience for his letter. It's the little flock of Israel under Peter's headship, because Peter was given the keys back there in Matthew chapter 16, and James is one of the leaders, no question about it. James is not writing to the church, the body of Christ. James is writing a Hebrew epistle to Israel under the law. One of the greatest proofs that you have that the 12 apostles are not in the body of Christ, but the 12 are out of the body of Christ, is the very existence of the Hebrew epistles. If after Acts 9 and the revelation of the mystery, everybody joins up with Paul, then the Hebrew epistles, frankly, have no point. They have no audience. They had an audience, folks. James was writing to people prior to Paul's salvation. James is writing to Israel under the law. Now, again, let us remind ourselves of the content of James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So, James is writing clearly not to the body of Christ, but to Israel. Now, James chapter 1, verse 1 tells you that the body of Christ did not start at Pentecost. Because if the body of Christ started at Pentecost, and if that's all there was at Pentecost, and there's no more Israel, then James didn't have anybody to write to. Seems to me that's so obvious and so simple. He is writing to 12 tribes. Let's jump ahead, just fill in the blank, in James chapter 2, in verse 8, James talks about the royal law, and says, if ye royal law, according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So James is writing to people who can be convicted, convinced, and guilty of breaking the law, and yet and still be guilty of all the law. It's a great thing for you to know that you're not under the law. You, all things are lawful unto you, but not all things are expedient. And so, it is very needful and very good for you to know that James is not writing to the church, the body of Christ. He is writing to Israel. Now, Israel has absolutely no standing at all today. Israel has no standing whatsoever. People think they are Israel. Well, tough apples. You need saved by God's grace. And God's grace is exhibited in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is available through faith in the blood, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. People that call themselves Israel just prove truth of Romans chapter 11, that they're blind and without understanding. In James chapter 2 and verse 12, James is writing to his audience, and he says, "So speak and so do," James 2:12, "as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So James talks about the law of liberty. He talks about if James's audience offends in one point, that James's audience is guilty of all. Well, let me point something out to everyone that's in this room tonight. You are a lawbreaker, and you have broken more than one point. And as a matter of fact, you can have all of your sins forgiven by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, there is no such thing in the Bible as spiritual Israel. Obviously, there is no such thing in the dispensation of the grace of God as Israel. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, but a new creature. In James chapter 2, in verse 12, this reference to the law of liberty is something that is defined back in Psalms chapter 119, verse 44 and 45. The statement is, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." And so, James is clearly in a works orientation under the law. You can't miss that, and it would be trouble for you if you did. James is not writing to anybody that has been alive for 1900 years. James is writing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in his little flock. He's writing to the 12 tribes. And so, you and I, we're not going to Mount Zion. You and I, we are not going to heavenly Jerusalem. We are a new creature, and we're going to be in heavenly places when the heavenly city comes down to earth. Israel, in the kingdom, will get that. Nobody that's been alive for the last 1900 years is going to Mount Zion. It's a wrong division of the word of truth to hold to any of the promises made to Israel. Israel is set aside. Israel stumbled. Israel fell. Israel blasphemed God's Holy Spirit and has been shut down. And Romans chapter 11, verse 11 to 28, ought to be some help. Now, the fact of the matter is, you and I, as members of this new entity, the church, the body of Christ, have an understanding then about the book of James, that we are reading somebody else's mail when we read the book of James. Look, for example, at Romans chapter 6 in verse 14. Romans chapter 6, in verse 14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." I'm not under the law, folks. Now, if you want to be under the law and be confused about who you are in Christ Jesus, those are decisions that you make, but I hope you make them after having studied. And you ought to study the fact that the law was a schoolmaster, verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, Galatians 3:25, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, the law was something, but it is nothing now. You are not under the law. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul calls the law weak and beggarly in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." For goodness sakes, what's the point of the book of Galatians? To tell you that you're not under the law. That's the point of the book of Galatians. Six chapters in the Bible that most folks don't seem to even know are there. They're trying to keep the commandments. They're trying to fit bondments. Folks, God can free you from the law, and here's why. You're dead. You're crucified with Christ. The fact that you're crucified with Christ means you can be freed from the law. Roscoe, Jews need saved. Jews can follow the law and drop into hell. Jews can do every sacrifice there was and add new ones and drop into hell. There's no place for Israel at all. Romans 3 took away their position. God concluded all under sin that he could have mercy upon all on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel had every advantage, and all of that now is taken away. Jesus Christ is the only answer for everybody. Amen. There's no plan B. You can't, as some people think, be Israel and get a right relationship with God by doing what Israel didn't do when it did have place. So, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he'd have mercy upon all, Romans 11:32. There's no place, no standing for Israel as, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are a Hindu, a Buddhist, if you follow Zoroaster or Confucius, if you call yourself a Jew, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to drop into hell. It doesn't matter what religion you practice. You can practice the Jewish religion, you can practice whatever, you can be a practitioner of voodoo, as Michael Jackson's now signed on to. You can do whatever you care to. You're going to drop into hell. The thing that will take you to hell is missing the gospel of the grace of God. There's only one way to heaven, and that is by the gospel of the grace of God, the contents of which are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I showed you in Romans chapter 6 in verse 14 that you are not under the law. Now, isn't it amazing? You went to church yesterday, and the preacher told you you're saved by grace, and you sang Amazing Grace, and you sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and then they had the ushers. Babes, aren't they? Double-minded, they go to church. The fact is, not every person today, I got in Galatia, it will find two. One gospel, the circumcision, and the gospel of the uncircumcision. The gospel of the circumcision belonged to Peter and the little flock, and the gospel of the circumcision has no standing today. The gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of the grace of God, and if you're saved today, it is not by being born again, because Israel is the one that gets born again. Nobody in John chapter 3 knows anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, they, in John chapter 20, verse 9, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, don't know anything about it and don't understand what has happened. And so, sloganism won't get it done. And bumper sticker theology will not get it done. the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, by which you are saved, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, or something not known by anybody that was part of Israel's program or the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision. It is made known only by the Apostle Paul. You see, you don't make a bigger mistake in your Bible than thinking you are Israel. And that is one of the most commonly made mistakes, that people think they are Israel. Spiritual Israel, physical Israel, literal Israel. And people think that the church has replaced Israel. You don't make a bigger mistake than that. There's no better way to beat yourself to death and drop into hell with a Bible in your hand than to think you're Israel. When Israel set aside, their gospel is set aside, their program is set aside, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Everybody needs to pull the plug and drain the baptistries and trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the gospel of the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 is a verse that ought to be highlighted in every one of your Bibles. Amen. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. For grace cannot be mean what it means if it involves works. And the word works can't mean what it means if it's grace. They are mutually exclusive. You can't mix them. So Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but it be of works. Then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now, isn't that verse fairly clear? That grace and works are separate. You know, if you have a Roman Catholic Bible, a confraternity edition, if you have a New American, not the New American Standard, but a Roman Catholic Bible, turn in it to Ephesians chapter 2 and read the notes at the bottom of the page. Because in a Roman Catholic Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 read pretty close to your Bible. And in a Roman Catholic Bible, they can read that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. But they've got a footnote. And their footnote says, there are works of grace. So their verses say, it's grace. And the notes say, works of grace. That is about as bonehead a thing as you could do when Romans chapter 11, verse 6 is as clear as it is. Folks, if it's works, it's grace. If it's grace, it's not works. Now, I need to park on a point here. The next time you look at somebody and say, he couldn't be a Christian, look what he did. She couldn't be a Christian, look what she did. The next time you do that, understand, you are measuring a person's salvation by works, and you need to rethink that. Amen. You need to rethink that. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. So if you are measuring whether or not a person is saved by works, you need to join us in the study of the book of James, because we're going to cover that, and we're going to cover that in excruciating detail. But meanwhile, the measure of salvation is Calvary's cross. The measure of salvation is God's grace, God's long-suffering, expended on Calvary's cross. Christians have got a real bad habit of looking at somebody they don't like and waiting for them to do something that they don't like and saying, well, they couldn't be saved. People that are arguing, husband and wife, when they're thinking about separating, you know, the one always says the other one's not saved. And then you talk to the other one, and they say the other one's not saved. Well, what they're doing is trying to measure each other by behavior. Your salvation isn't measured by behavior. And if you don't know that, you need to learn that. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. Titus 3:5 says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. If you think somebody's saved because they live a good life, you've got a flawed view of the gospel. Mother Teresa is the poster girl for works failing you. She did the works. They've got her on a fast track to putting her up there in the Trinity. Yet she writes in her own journal that heaven is closed to her and she doesn't even know if there's a God. She's the poster girl for religion failing you. You can get on the internet and read her journal, and it'll make your heart ache. There she is languishing in hell, the poster girl for Roman Catholic good works. That's devastating. That's sad. That's pitiful. These folks are victims, and James is a book that they use to keep folks in a works orientation rather than helping them to see the gospel of the grace of God. But you know, you can't teach what you don't know. You can't tell somebody what you don't know. And so you've got unsaved religionists teaching what they know and condemning souls in their ignorance to a literal hell. Well, how sad that is. James chapter 11, verse 6, folks, get out your highlighter and highlight that verse in every Bible you've got. It's not grace if works are involved. It's not works if it's grace. The only response that grace can accept is faith, because faith has no works or meritorious works to it. Faith is a mental attitude. Faith is an understanding. Faith doesn't have any action. Faith is you in your inner man, in your soul, in your heart of hearts, agreeing with God that what God said right, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't have merit. So it's not a work. Grace can only accept faith. If there is such a thing as works of grace, then it's no longer grace. And so I'm parking on Romans chapter 11, verse 6 to make that point. Now, a lot of Christianity is double-minded and unstable in all its ways, which again is a book from James, isn't it? James is a book that comes right out and talks about works having merit. Read James chapter 2, verse 21 to 26 with me just for a minute. And James chapter 2, I'm going to start with verse 21, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his own son upon the altar? That verse has a positive orientation toward works. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was his faith made perfect. Again, heavenly oriented toward works. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 25. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So here, in the book of James, I have a faith that is requiring meritorious works. So this is not going to be a faith that is looking toward grace. This is going to be a faith that is part of a performance system. It is very important to recognize that through most of the Bible, faith has a requirement of accompanying works. It is only in the dispensation of grace that faith stands alone without works. Now, that's what confuses people. That's what blows their mind. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but if he hadn't have built a boat and gotten on it, he would have drowned like a rat. He had to do something. Hebrews 11 is a litany of people who had faith and then did something. By faith, Abraham did something. By faith, Rahab did something. And so, most of the Bible speaks of faith associated with performance. Is in our dispensation alone where faith stands alone. I notice in Martin Luther's writings, Martin Luther said he would like to light his fire with the book of James. Because Roman Catholics, people of a works orientation, were fighting Martin Luther's concept of faith only. And so they fought him with the book of James. And Martin Luther said he would have liked to have lit his fire. Do you know what Martin Luther did? When Martin Luther dealt with Romans chapter 1, verse 17, do you know what he did? He added a word to the verse. Romans 1:17, Martin Luther, in his Romans commentary, adds a word to the verse. Romans 1:17, Martin Luther adds the word alone. He puts it in the margin. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther added the word alone. The just shall live by faith alone. Martin Luther knew he wasn't. And that's why he got out of Romanism. There is no work. You are a saint of God by faith, by grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. There can't be any question that the author of the book of James, whether you think it's the Lord's brother or one of the sons of thunder, there can't be any question that James has a heavy works orientation. And so, we see James 2:21, Abel justified by works. That corresponds to Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. In James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? We had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. I go back and read James 2:29. When they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abe's doing a lot of work back there. Abe's got his son strapped down, he got the wood, you know, he's up there with his trusty Boy Scout knife and cutting down the wood, and he's got his Boy Scout fire starting kit, you know, he's doing a lot of work there. Abe's working, folks. And so when James talks about Abraham, I really need to slow down here. When James talks about Abraham, James is talking about the works that Abraham did. When Paul talks about Abraham, Paul talks about Abraham prior to circumcision, prior to any work. Both James and Paul talk about Abraham. They talk about Abraham in two different settings. That's very important to recognize. Now, Romans chapter 4 in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul refers to Abraham in Genesis 12. James refers to Abraham in Genesis 22. If you get that, it will help you so much with the book of Romans as well as with the book of James. Amen. If I'm going to debate you on something and you talk first, you establish the debating points and I'm going to debate to your points. Do you know why there's 5 points of Calvinism? Because Calvin was debating Jacob Arminius, and Arminius had 5 points. So the 5 points framed the debate. James and Paul are framing a debate of differentiating something, and Paul points to Abraham in Genesis 12. Paul doesn't point to Abraham as Israel. Paul points to Abraham as an uncircumcised Gentile. James points to Abraham as Israel. Oh, if you'd get that. You see, Abraham is an exemplar, a Gentile, in Genesis 12. He's not circumcised until Genesis 17. In Genesis 12, Abraham is not Jewish. He's not the father of anybody in Genesis 12. God makes a deal with Abraham in Genesis 12 that has nothing to do with circumcision. So Paul talks about Abraham in that setting. James talks about Abraham as circumcision. Get that. Because what people do when they go to James and Romans, they try to cram it all together. I had a debate with an apostolic elder. I had a debate with a Church of Christ elder. And you know what? The points of the debate were established, so we both spoke to the same points. Otherwise, you're just going to meander and wander all over the place. So what James and Paul are doing, both talking about Abraham, but no way are they talking about the same thing. As a matter of fact, when you see this, it will help you understand they're contrasting one to the other. Wow. Now, that helps you. You know, if all you take out of this lesson is that, that'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful. Because there's so much confusion among grace people about Romans 4. This will clear that for you. If you get your head around what you heard in the last 5 or 10 minutes, I endeavor to teach to the points that I hope will be helpful. All right, let me move on. Excuses are made for the book of James by people that know that salvation is a gift. And you don't have to make excuses for your Bible if you can rightly divide your Bible. Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, and a lot of you do, Scofield has a note for James chapter 2, verse 24, and Scofield says in his introduction that James does not exalt works as against faith, but faith as producing works. Well, that is Scofield making an excuse for what the book of James says. I don't have to make any excuses for the book of James. Amen. I can leave it alone. By the way, I think it was Brother Mumma who's in the room here tonight, Mumma 1150. If I'm wrong, correct me, but I think it was Brother Mumma who said to me a week or so ago that what right division has done for him is it has given him his Bible back. It has restored his ability to read any page in the Bible and know what it's about. And it, no longer does he have to make excuses for it. No longer does he have to play Bible hopscotch, avoiding sections of it, or to pretend like verses aren't there. You know, Christianity is so dishonest because so many Christians just close their eyes to verses and pretend they're not there. And there's so much confusion that's being engendered in church house. It's just pitiful. The body of Christ ought to be getting equipped, not stripped. You go to a church, and the first thing the preacher tells you is you need to be baptized and start tithing. So he's already lied to you twice. Then you sit down in the pew, and he stands there, and the first thing he tells you when he's preaching his message is, that verse is wrong and it needs to be retranslated. So now he's lied to you a third time. And he tells you that verse doesn't mean what it says. Now he's lied to you a fourth time. And you sit there in church and you're being stripped of your ability to study. You're being stripped of your liberty free from the law. You're being stripped of believing the Bible. No wonder there's popes and Protestant pulpits, because people get stripped of their Bible and their ability to believe the Bible, so they become man followers. Don't you dare let the grace movement become a system of man followers and celebrities. That's so horribly wrong, because every one of us has to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Every one of us is a member in particular. There's no big I's and no little U's in the word grace.
Amen.
All right. I had gone from teach to preaching, didn't I? Well, I guess I took a little liberty there. Let me get back on track. The book of James. We're going to be studying for 2 or 3 months now. And we're going to enjoy this study, and it's going to engender a lot of controversy, because there are a lot of controversial issues in the book of James. We're not going to make excuses for what the book of James says. We are, however, going to recognize it wasn't unto us. It was written to 12 tribes scattered. That not only tells me the audience, but it gives me a time frame, because it puts it before Paul's salvation. I would have you to notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. What is the foundation that we are to build upon? What is this foundation of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15? What is this foundation? This foundation is Pauline doctrine. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is going to shock a lot of people. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is, did you build a life of service upon a Pauline foundation? That is to say, did you preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? If you have doctrine from the book of James, when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, I would suggest that you take a package of Oscar Mayer Wiener with you, because your wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn. They're going to burn. Fact of the matter is, James is written to the 12 tribes, and I'm not in a tribe. And the fact of the matter is, the revelation of the mystery is something that James knew nothing about. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. In James chapter 1, in verse 4, notice James says, in James chapter 1, in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James talking about patient works. Now that's important to notice, because in the book of James, you're going to see something. You're going to see a works orientation. And let me conclude tonight's introduction by telling you why that's so very, very logical. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews, a book which describes to the Hebrew people the benefits of the Messiah's cross, the Messiah's sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, this statement is made. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. By the way, you're not a sheep, he's not your shepherd.
Amen.
Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, you have no relation to a covenant, Ephesians 2:12 tells you that. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Do you see in Hebrews chapter 13 the orientation in verse 20 and 21 about doing his will by perfect works? You see, so when the book of Hebrews ends, there's a question that you might ask. What are these works? And so along comes the book of James to explain what those works are. So, after Paul's writings are concluded, and you have finished the little bitty book of Philemon, comes the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to explain to the Hebrews the benefit of the Messiah's sacrifice for them. When the book of Hebrews finishes, then, it finishes on a note that says to its audience, pay attention, you need some good works. The very next book is written to the 12 tribes to tell them about good works. So it's perfect, folks. It's absolutely perfect. And the orientation is exactly right. So, not only has God written books to the Hebrew people to tell them what comes next, He even put them in the right place in the Bible, in the right order in the Bible.
Amen.
Wow. Apparently, God's Holy Spirit was involved. I'm pretty sure that's true. And that the result is a good thing. Now, all I've done tonight is introduce the book of James. We're going to read every one 2,309 words that are in the book of James. We're going to read all 108 verses, all five chapters, in the course of the next several weeks. And in so doing, we are going to address every one of the hot-button issues that comes out of the book of James, every one of the controversial items. Now, some of you have never experienced word-by-word, verse-by-verse Bible study. This will be a great experience for you, and you'll enjoy it. You really will. Give it a try. As we study word-by-word, verse-by-verse, we're going to be forced into addressing every one of the controversies, every one of the issues, and that's one of the benefits of word-by-word, verse-by-verse Bible study. The preacher can't hunt and peck. The preacher can't hopscotch and avoid things. When you have the discipline to go word-by-word and verse-by-verse, at Grace Bible in Xenia, on Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of 2 Corinthians. We're now to chapter 7, and we are 47 weeks into the study. We've been almost a year, and we've got now into the 47th week. We've gotten out of chapter 7. And so the fact is, word by word, verse by verse, gets you to a newer level of depth. And as you get into a newer level of depth, I think you'll find that that's very, very enjoyable. And the book of James, may I say something to the detractors of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism? We're studying a book that Paul didn't write. And you will learn more about the books that Paul did not write from a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist than you ever will from people who are not mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, and I say that with absolutely no fear of contradiction. Yeah, I'm boasting. Because the perspective that God gives you from a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational stand is one that gives you the right perspective on the rest of the Bible. And so a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist is better able to teach the book of James than anybody from an Acts 2 persuasion, than anybody from a Matthew 16 persuasion. Wow. And so, join me every Monday night here for McMonday Night at the book of James, and we'll study it. Tonight, all we've done is introduce the material. Tonight, all we've done is see that James is writing to 12 tribes. That means it's somebody else's mail. He's writing to 12 tribes when they're scattered, and they get scattered in Acts chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And so we're reading mail to Israel, the 12 tribes. We're reading mail to Israel in the Acts period, and that should really help us with our perspective as we get engaged in this study.